for me.
Thanks, sir.
Well, we're waiting on a few more people to come in. It's good to see everyone that's made it out today, and I pray the Lord will bless us in all that we do. First of all, I'm hoping all the families, or all, you know, we're going to give one each, one of these books, and it's called Touch Not the Unclean Thing. If you have any questions, whether I've given you a book or not, see your spouse. You know, and if your spouse keeps one away from you, I cannot help that. So we voted on as a church a while back that we were going to do this book, and I had the pleasure of speaking with Brother Sorensen. And in fact, as we were talking, I became giddy because he talked about all of his other books that he's been working on and getting them as well. And so he goes into a very concise order on how that we should follow after the King James Bible versus some of the modern translations that are there. And in fact, we are going to be looking at this book probably on a Wednesday night. We have some ideas that we want to work on so that we can get those things going as well. But that time will come and we'll let you know what's going on as we get closer and closer to that opportunity. You'll notice behind me that I have a PowerPoint that is up, and I have also made copies of the PowerPoint presentation, or if you will, what we're going to be discussing on the back. And to kind of give you a catalyst or where we started with, let's go to Psalms chapter 119, and let's look at this together. So we're looking at Psalms 119. We started this last week, and I'm convinced that if we are going to really study, we've got to have a little bit more presentation. And through the years, we've either had chalkboards, we've had whiteboards, we've had PowerPoints. Matter of fact, when I was teaching in school, we used to call it death by PowerPoint. And basically had so many points that were put out on the PowerPoint screen that nobody could follow along. And so I'm trying not to do that. I'm just going to give you a little bit of a highlight. But you're welcome to get copies of the notes in the back. There's plenty of copies as we study across with these things. But you'll notice with Psalms chapter 119, every one of these sections begin with a Hebrew letter. So you start with Aleph, then you go with Beth, then you go Gamil, and so on and so forth. So we started with Beth, or with Aleph, last week, and I want to read this to you again as we start doing our studies together. And it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, I want to thank You for Your blessings to us today, and I pray that You will guide and that You will help us in all that we do. Again, Lord, I want to thank You for those that are in attendance here, those that are joining us online, and I pray, Father, that You will bless and that You will help us not only to have a good recovery, but that You will guide and keep us in all things. So bless us, I pray, Father, and show us Your mercies. Lead and direct now this morning and give me a good recall of study. Bless in all things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just kind of give you a little bit of background of where we're at. I probably started this PowerPoint a half a dozen times, only to come to find out that my computer programs do not necessarily work with our computer in the back. So more and more I kept trying to get things going, and then my other computer bombed on me and things like that. I'm thinking, okay, Lord, You're teaching me patience, right? That's the whole plan, is to show me where I'm failing on my patience. But the reality is that when we take a look at the Word of God, there are things that are written for our benefit if we would just listen to the things that are given. Now, once again, we're starting with Aleph. Now, you notice we call it the Hebrew Aleph Bet. Doesn't that sound like alphabet to you? Well, the idea of what we have with the term alphabet comes from the Hebrew. And so, literally, the Hebrew passed down their knowledge to the Greeks and so on and so forth. Now, the Old Testament is written in the original Masoretic text, where the, and we call it the Mesoraic text because the Mesoraic Jews had the responsibility to protect the Hebrew writings. And so there was a lot of things that they did to make sure that everything was good. In fact, whenever they came to the name of God, they would literally take and wash themselves. They would get away from the table. They would go bathe. They would come back. And if you had the name of God a dozen times in a passage of Scripture, they would literally take and bathe a dozen times. They had such reverence with the name of God. They never used the name of God in any form of just standard conversation. You know, we see so many people today that they curse God's name over and over and over again, and you think that's okay. Well, it's not okay. And in fact, I'll let you know this, is that in the same way, they showed a great amount of reverence when it came to the name of hell. Because, you know, you would never tell someone to go to hell, because in essence, you're giving them a curse when you do something of that nature. And we're finding in the day and age which we live in that people have no longer respected the things of God when it comes to this. So Brother Randy is going to help me, Brother Joe in the back is going to help me through the PowerPoint. So Brother Joe, go ahead and let's go ahead with the first one. Now this is what the Greek alphabet, or excuse me, the Hebrew alphabet looks like. Now I've had Greek, like I said, as I've studied several areas of Greek, and by the way, don't strain your eyes too much. I just want to show this to you. We're going to go over each letter independently. And so, if you look, in fact, when they wrote this, they did it from right to left, and that's mainly for us. But in truth, if you were going to read the alphabet as it's going to be laid out, it would be from left to right. And so, literally, a leaf, as we see it over here, would be where cap is right now, and you would see the opposite chain. I actually had that written down, and it took a detour. But anyway, we're going to be going through each one of these letters, and what you're seeing here is the formal writing of the letter. And so having the formal writing is so much more for us to take a look at, and that's what we want to get into today. So, Brother Joe, how about the next slide? So we're going to start with Aleph. Now, again, A-L-E-P-H. And when you take a look at Aleph, there are several things we look at. First of all, we're going to be going into what each Hebrew letter looks like. Now, notice right here at the very top, you'll see that there is what we call the decorative, the calligraphy, if you will, writing of the word itself. And then we see a book print, which is similar to the modern or the real formal aspect of it. But then we have the manual and the cursive. And so it's important to know that in every aspect, especially in the Jewish cult or the Jewish culture, they were very careful with their alphabet. Whenever you talk to scribes or someone who was trained to be a scribe, he could literally perform each one of these formal letters. Anyone here ever seen someone who can do calligraphy? Calligraphy is just a beautiful way of writing out our letters and bringing them into place. And so these people that do the calligraphy type application, it's an amazing thing to look at as well. And so that's one of the things we look at. So when you see scribes mentioned along with the Pharisees, these were the ones who were required to take care of the Word of God. Now, for the most part, we could use the manual print for what we're going to be doing, but once again, we're not going to focus on that. I want to focus on the formal print. Brother Joe, if you will, the next slide. Now, here's some interesting information. How many of you all knew that the Hebrew language went away? Literally, around 200 AD, 200 to 400 AD, you know, and I know that's a large time frame, but what we would call the Hebrew language completely disappeared. And I know it's hard for people to grasp that a language could disappear from the face of the earth. Now, when we say it disappeared, it wasn't in common use. Whether it was used in small sections, we're not absolutely certain, but the reality is that because it didn't exist like it was supposed to, it became a real issue. It was resurrected as late as 1881. That's the amazing thing. So think about this. It went silent at 400 A.D., 1,400 years plus later, it would resurrect itself. And there was one individual, Eliezer ben Yehuda, and if you listen real close, you can hear that Yehuda, which is Judah, ben Judah. And so when you take a look at it, he sat down with what he had been trained, what he had been taught, and he rewrote all of the information that we see here right now. And he was able to autograph it and to make sure that everything was in place and purpose. I can go over that kind of stuff all day long because I love the history of it. But then he began to teach it to the children and to those that would be interested. I want you all to know this, is that I lived many years ago in Germany. And while I lived in Germany, I spoke enough German to get myself in trouble. By the way, also hand gestures are very important. This is one, that the index finger is not one in Germany. If you show the index finger, it's like giving the German the middle finger. Don't ever do that, okay? And so you'll always hear someone, you know, when they count, "Ein," and then that's where they start from there with it. Well, I have just recently started relearning the German again. There's a app that you can get on your phone called Duolingo, and it allows you to go back in and study some of the language that you already know. And I'm buzzing right through it because I remember so much as it's being conversed with me. But imagine not having this language as commonplace for many, many, many years. And yet, before Palestine would allow the Jews to come into the land, they had to have a language, and they had to be a people again. So what is instrumental, what Eliezer Ben Yehuda was able to accomplish by re-resurrecting the Jewish language, this allowed them to be able to have reason to come back into the land. If you want to see a movie, and again, I'm not trying to hallmark anything that comes from Hollywood or anything like that, but there is a good movie called Cast a Giant Shadow. And the Cast a Giant Shadow is a black and white movie. It starred Kurt Douglas. How many of you all knew that Kurt Douglas was a Jew? He was Jewish. And so he really dedicated himself to his faith. And so the reality is that when Kurt Douglas put out this movie called Cast a Giant Shadow, it talked about the struggle that Israel had to become a nation in 1948. And only one country stood behind Israel to give them the placement and the opportunity to become a nation. That was the United States of America. Even England wouldn't stand behind Jerusalem, even though, or stand behind the Jews, even though the Jews had the opportunity to become a nation themselves. What gave them the sympathies was all the death that occurred during World War II. Remember all the Holocaust? So really, the Holocaust gave rise to Jewish sympathies, which allowed the Jewish people to be able to return to the land and at least have the opportunity to settle into that territory. So in 1917, just so that you know this, the Jewish language, and the proponent behind that was again England, and England said you had to have that language in order for them to be into the country. All right, let's go ahead and let's go to the next slide. So the very next slide that we had, I know it's not working. Hello? There it is. Now we're going to go into a leaf. I love this letter. I don't know how many of you know this, but even in the Jewish lettering, how many of you have ever heard the term that letters have values? Well, the fact of the matter is that we don't really assess a value to our own English letters. But if you go back and you look at Hebrew, everything was based on the power of 10. If you go back in and take a look at the Greek letters, they were more of what we use in the scientific community. I'll give you an example as if we hear the number pi, 3.14, 3.14, and goes on down the line. Pi is actually a Greek number. And so all of those different letters were assessed a value based upon the scientific community. Not so with this. A leaf is number one. And what is so beautiful about it, and that's why I put this in the notes so that you could see this as well, is the fact is that a leaf, if you look at it, is just, it's a majestic look about it. Now, we have talked about the book print, the manual print, and the cursive. But how many of you all see, or if you have the paper, you can see here as well, but it shows you the face, it shows you the leg and the foot. It also shows you what we call the knots, the K-O-T-S, knots. And so reality is when you take a look at this, I'll just show you a couple things that are so imperative, is number one, this is the first letter of what we call the alphabet, or the alephbet. And so when you take a look at the alephbet, it has the value of one, but it's a letter that almost looks like it's dancing. How many of you ever noticed that? The reality is, and this isn't in your notes, it's as though there is a delight in what God is doing. Now, I want you to understand is that there are so many things that we see over and over and over again when it is in regards to the oneness of God. Hold your place here. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And I want to show you that we, too, of course, we practice this all the time, understanding oneness. But when we think about oneness, we think about how the favor of God is always going to be with us. All right, let's see what we've got here. Go to verse 1. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation, or the vocation wherein you are called. Now, vocation is the job that you're supposed to do. Now, we understand that there is a world of vocation, okay? I served as an engineer. I served in electrical works and all kinds of different things. You know, that's my background. But my true vocation is the call of the Lord to preach His Word and to present it in the right way. All who are redeemed, that's your vocation. But look what it says. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. In other words, we're not to go around boasting ourselves. You know, this is one of the areas that's turning off people. I got to tell you, this morning I decided I was going to run over to Ashland or over to Catlinsburg because gas is cheaper over there today. Today only, it's about 20 cents cheaper than even Ohio. And I went ahead and I got my gasoline and filled up the truck with gas. And then I thought, well, I'm going to go over to McDonald's and I'm going to get something to eat. And here I am dressed like this, and the man at the window said, oh, you're heading on your way to church. I said, you better believe it. And I said, I hope you'll come and visit with us. I hope you'll just come and see what we're like. And I don't think he was expecting anyone to ask him that, because now he's starting to back up. I said, we're Grace Missionary Baptist Church over in Cerrito on the corner of B and Main Street. You've got to come and visit us. He goes, I live in Cerrito. I said, good, I'm going to hope to see you soon. And the reality is, there ought to be a joy. But here's the thing. How many of us have ever gone to a store or something like that, and we look down on the people across from us because they're working on Sunday? Did it ever occur to you that they're working on Sunday because we show up? Just a thought. But anyway, the reality is that by us serving the Lord in everything we say and do ought to be with loneliness. There ought to be a meekness. There ought to be a desire to say we want to do what's right. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is what I love. There is one body. Now, we know there's a lot of people that they're trying to duplicate God's congregation. And the thing is, it should be the desire of every Christian to find the Lord's body and join themselves to it. We really believe that we are one of the Lord's bodies that He produced. Why do we believe that? Because all the way back, beginning with the apostles, there was the standard and the order. We went through many weeks of understanding the responsibility of a church. But with that in mind, with that oneness of the body, we also know that there is one body and one spirit. Why is that important? Because it is the Spirit that is supposed to be leading us. What did Jesus say in John chapter 16, verse 13? I will send you the Comforter, and He will guide you into all truth. Isn't that pretty good stuff? The Holy Spirit is the one that we have the dependency upon. So there's one body and one spirit that should be leading that body. And that is not the pastor. That is the Holy Spirit. Even as you're called in the hope, in the one hope, in other words, there's only one way of salvation, only the one hope, of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one right way to baptize. There is one salvation. There is one salvation provider. We can go on and on with that, and we probably will as time goes on. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So think about this. We are God's children through adoption because of what Christ alone has done, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, that's the thing that we're looking at, the oneness of God. So when we take a look at this one, notice that it also gives us another aspect. It points north, or points upward, which means heaven, and it points downward, which means earth. There's only one of the body, only one of God, one part of God that has come from heaven and he established himself on earth. That was Jesus Christ. Man, or he was God, born of a woman. And you know what's funny is every false, if you will, every false religion has had some form of God, if you will, that was made of human nature. In other words, you had Zeus that came to the earth and impregnated a woman. You had, the next Jupiter that came down and impregnated a woman. Where did that come from? Well, believe it or not, they came from the false religions that go all the way back to the time of Babylon. Even Satan knew the plan of God, and he did everything he could to dirty up the plan of God. So much so that he included a woman in the plan of God and called her deity. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Catholics have now made deity out of Mary, saying that she is the mother of God. There's no greater heresy in the world than just that. But beautiful as it may seem, you also see that there is, like I said, the dance. You know, what's interesting is if you take a look at this, it's a delight. The Jews have a dance where they literally take their hands and they clasp each other's hands and they literally march around in a circle towards each other. You know the song, don't you? Da, 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 da. We used to sing a song when I would go to youth camp. King of kings and Lord of lords, glory, hallelujah. And we would do that and we'd get it faster and faster. But before you know it, you almost lose your religion. But anyway, it's a great song to enjoy as well. There's one other thing about a leaf that I made mention of last week, and I want to tell you about this again, and I put it in the notes. The one animal that represents in this is called the ox. Now, I was really surprised about that because I thought, why the ox? The ox is known as master and lord. Did you hear me? He is referred to as master and lord. Now, I want to show this to you. Go back over, if you will, to the book of Exodus, and let's go to chapter 24. I know some of this I've repeated from last week, but that's okay. I want to make sure it sinks in this time. Okay, Matthew chapter 24, and let's go to verse 5. And I want you to see, Exodus chapter 24, verse 5. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's excitement for you. Exodus chapter 24, and look what it says. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. Now, every time that you see something that is in type in the book of Exodus, especially as the sacrifices and everything were now being presented, remember this, is that it's always a type of Christ. So by them crucifying or sacrificing the ox, they were pointing the direction when Jesus Christ would be crucified upon the cross of Calvary. Our Master, our Lord, was crucified. See that? So even in this, we find this with something as simple as a letter. The letter, a leaf, doesn't make a sound. And it doesn't hold a place. If you wanted to do like the letter L for El Shaddai, or if you wanted to go with L, it would be incomplete unless you had the associating letter followed by a leaf. So in the Hebrew, you have the associated letter, which we're going to get into later, followed by a leaf. A leaf is silent. But what makes this so important is the silence of God is also shown to us in this letter, a leaf. God does not make himself required of you. And let that sink in. God does not make himself required of you. How many of you ever noticed that the book of Genesis does not explain God? I remember when I was a boy, and at that time, Mom and Dad didn't go to church. I was very young. And I remember my cousin was telling me, hey, you got to go to church with us. I said, okay. And I said, why do I want to go to church? He said, so we can learn of God. And he immediately went into creation. I remember that like it was yesterday. And I was only like 5 years old. And I said, well, why would I want to? I said, who's God? And he said, he created all things. I said, well, where did God come from? And beyond my thought, he said, God did not start. He always has been. How many find that hard to believe? Now, we believe it now because we are redeemed. But isn't it amazing? God doesn't explain himself. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We know that much about it. We also know that it says that the Spirit went across the form or the formless part of the earth and shown what this earth was all about. So we see the Holy Spirit, we see God the Father, but where is Jesus Christ? Wait, there's more. Alright, so again, we see the elite and we see the application that is there as well. By the way, you'll see at the very bottom of the page that I handed you all today, you'll see the divine realm, which is pointing north, upward, if you will, and the earthly realm, which is downward. Alright, Brother Joe, give me the next letter, if you will. I didn't mean to prolong it that long, but bet. Now notice that a lot of times we use the word H that goes with it. I love this letter. So let's take a look and let's go back to Psalms chapter 119, and we read a little bit here last week. I noticed the next nine verses, or the next eight verses, beginning with verse 9, show us and tell us all about bet. Now, once again, in case you didn't pick us up last week, we got to remember that with Psalms chapter 119, verses 1 through verse 8, then it goes from 9 down to verse 16, there's 8 verses in 22 sections equating to 176 verses that are in this psalm. Bet, and if you notice that if you have our Bible, it says B-E-T-H, but in the Hebrew, it would be bet or vet. Okay? So notice what it says in verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. If the words thy word are not underlined in your Bible, you should have them underlined, because that's where we're going to be going. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word, again, should be underlined, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in the statutes. I will not forget thy word. Isn't it interesting that everything about this particular area is about the word of God? And in reality, as if you'll notice, you have this very strange little symbol called bet. Yet here we have the greatest meaning of all. And as I was working on this, I got to thinking about this question. How we have the first letter of our alphabet. What is it? A. Does it have another name? No, just A. It's just an A. If we were in Greek, it would be alpha. If it was in Hebrew, it would be a leaf. What's the second letter?
B.
Well, what is B? If it was all the way over in the Greek, it'd be beta. If it was here in the Hebrew, it'd be bet. Well, why is it that we don't see that same transition? Is because no one put the value of the written word in the English that we see with the Hebrew, or even with the Greek. And here's what I love about this. The word bet is also added with the H, many of the letters, in order to give us the term house. How many of you have ever heard the term Bethel? Bethel means the house of God. Bethlehem, the house of bread. You know, and so different things of that nature. So what I love about it, and if you look at the letter real carefully, and you can see that I give it to you as well, you have the bottom part, which is called the floor, And above that is the roof, and it even has an antenna, so it shows you it's really a house. No. That little tag, there's a real strong reason for that tag as well. But you'll notice that there's also a way that they manually write it, which is just a square with a dot in the middle, and the cursive, right. By the way, I will tell you this. I think we ought to have more cursive teaching because we're losing a strong value and motor skills with our children because we don't use it like we should. Most interesting is, yet, this is called the second letter, and yet, in certain Hebrew writings, bet is the first letter. So, you know, we call it alphabet, but you might say bet is the first letter, and it's actually the first letter that's being used in the Hebrew. I'll explain that to you here in just a moment. It also points out to us that it does have the floor, the base, that we would expect in a house. We have the roof that is also expected in the house. And so you have that enclosure to make sure that it is good for us. So when we take a look at it, we get the understanding a little bit more about where we see that word bet completely come out. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, or excuse me, the book of Genesis. Boy, I'm all over the place. Genesis chapter 28, and we're going to go down to verse 10, and every one of us should know this story. This is about Jacob as he journeys away from Isaac and Rebekah, and he's going to go into the new land. But we find that, how many of you have ever read about Jacob's ladder? Well, this is where this comes from. Look at verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for a pillow and laid down in the place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Interesting. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into the land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place! This is none other than the house of God. That should tell us something. Why don't people want to come to church? Because they find this place dreadful. Here they have to stand in the presence of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. So again, we see that term Beth, which means house. House of God is where Bethel comes into place. Another thing that's very interesting as we take a look at it is the little heel and the tab. So again, when you see that tab that's there, it shows again the connection back to God. Now what's interesting is whenever you see a tab, it doesn't mean that it is directed towards God always, but it is a part of God always. But then there's also a little hitch at the very bottom of the roof or at the floor, which shows us that it's called the heel. I think it is so important that we understand this because of what we read in Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back over here just for a moment. In Genesis chapter 3, and once again, let's go down to verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I notice again the importance of this. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So by that significance, bet, having the case of number two, is always referred to as the value of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to show you something that's very important, and I think you'll really enjoy this. Let's take Genesis chapter 1, and let's see how that everything in Genesis 1 shows us that the Lord God was present at the time of creation. Now, how can we see this? Notice in verse 1 it says, in the bet. And now follow me. In Hebrew, it's bet. It didn't start in the beginning. We have in the beginning that has been translated over for us to understand the full aspect. Bet God. Bet God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It says over in John chapter 1, let's go back over there just for a moment, John chapter 1, and you find that clear definition that comes into place in the Gospel of John chapter 1. We have to wait all that way. Now, why don't we have to wait even further? Because those that understood the Hebrew understood what this said. But notice again what it points out to us in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How many times have we, when we read Psalms chapter 119, verse 9 through verse 16, did we incorporate all the time that we see the word Word and see that that is referring to Jesus Christ? Thy Word have I hid in my heart. Who gave us the Word? Jesus Christ gave the Word. The Holy Spirit took the Word and He carried it on to holy men as they were inspired to write these things down. But also notice verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, here's where the catalyst all comes together. Look at verse 3. And all things were made by Him. You know, there's a lot of people that they may turn around and say, well, where was Jesus Christ at the very beginning? In the beginning, bet. Now, I can't expect everybody under the sun to accept that. Until they are redeemed, they will never see that Jesus Christ was there. Until they have come to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will never see Him as the Savior. They want to see Him as a good man. They want to see Him as a good teacher. They want to see Him as a prophet and everything else. Do you remember that when Jesus looked at the apostles and He said, who do they say that I am? Well, what was the answer that was given? The answer was, well, some say you're Elias, some say you're John the Baptist reincarnated, some say this, some say that, some say you're the witness, some say you're the prophet. And then Jesus stopped and said, okay, that's what they're saying, but whom say ye that I am? And that's when Peter stood up and said, thou art the Christ. We will never say thou art the Christ until we recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We will recognize Him as God, and we will see Him, the second person in the Trinity. Now, come on, guys. This is the beautiful thing about it. So, what is amazing is, it says that, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. It was the creation of the Lord Jesus Christ that brought everything into existence. But wait, there's more. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So when Jesus Christ, or when we see in Genesis chapter 2, then it says, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. That was Jesus Christ that did that. That was bet. Oh, isn't that a great stuff? I'm excited. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but I'm enjoying it. So the reality is that this is why this is so important to us. It is the very Word of God that can call something into existence and it would exist. You know, I love creation. And I love all the accounts of creation, especially when it begins at the very moment to where we see it explode into the universe. I had someone say one time, well, how can the light of that star reach this earth and it's trillions of miles away, trillions of millions of light years away? And I look at him, I say, it's the point of origin. What do you mean, the point of origin? If I cast a ball in my hand, it's a lighted ball, and I throw it onto that wall, and it sticks. You see the light until it gets to its place and stays there. Do you realize that the center of the universe is not the sun, and the center of the galaxy is not our sun? The center is the earth. Because the sun was made for the earth, not the earth for the sun. That's where everybody messes up. they don't really see the entirety of God's plan and his order that he puts in. And so the beauty of this all, and we're almost done here. So actually the first letter is bet, and yet it submits to the second position. I'm going to show you why I think it is so important. John chapter 6, verse 39. Let's go down to verse 39 of chapter 6 and notice the application of what we have here. Well, go to verse 37. I could go all the way back, but "And the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." That's the submissiveness of Jesus Christ. "And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all which hath been given should I lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Wait a minute, let me show you one more. Matthew chapter 3. I would be remiss if we didn't show this one as well. Matthew 3 is primarily the introduction of who John the Baptist is. But we also see not only John the Baptist in this picture, but we see the baptism of Jesus. And verse 16, it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven." Do you realize there's only three times in all of God's Word that God spoke from heaven to Jesus Christ? This was the first. The second was at the Mount of Transfiguration. And the third was after the resurrection, after Lazarus was resurrected from the grave. But notice what God says about Jesus. "This is my beloved Son." Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Hare Krishna, not any of the others. "This is my Son. This is my Son." And notice what God said. "I am well pleased." Pretty good stuff in it. So I hope that this study will be a big help to us as we go forward with it. Lord's willing, we're going to pick up with Gamil next week. So thank you all. We'll go ahead and be dismissed from our services.